How do you cope with the loss of a loved one? Because a lot of people, they call me or they email me and they tell me, I just lost my father, I just lost my child, I lost my spouse. And how do you deal with that? How do you cope with such a thing? Because at some point in everybody's life, you deal with losing somebody. Unfortunately, some people, they deal with that a couple times in their life. My grandmother, when she was very young, when she was 32, she lost her husband. So, in a very tragic way, my mother was 6 years old, and on my uncle's bar mitzvah, my grandfather, my real grandfather, stood up, he gave a speech, he got a heart attack and died on the spot. So, in my uncle's bar mitzvah, and imagine in the bar mitzvah in front of hundreds of people, my mom was 6 and a half, something like that, and my grandmother was 32 years old. So she lost her husband. A year later, she lost her mother. And a few months later, she lost her father. Her father. So she lost her husband and two parents within a year and a half. And so I'm saying that a lot of people, sometimes they lose. They don't deal with one loss, they lose with a few people in one shot. And a lot of the times the loss that we have is not necessarily for death. I mean, I get emails sometimes from people that they lost their dog and they're very upset. And I don't look at it as a joke. I mean, sometimes we get a lot of emails every day. Sometimes we get on a day 1,500 emails coming into our system. So I have girls that they filter the emails. And some of them are less sensitive. There was one girl once that she wasn't so sensitive. And somebody emailed us asking a genuine question. My dog just died. I had him for 15 years. And she was genuinely asking all sorts of questions. And the girl, unfortunately, she didn't take it so serious. And she was like, what kind of a joke is that? And I told her, it's not a joke. Because this individual, the dog, was a very big part of her life. And maybe that dog even saved her life, not necessarily pulling her out of a river, but I know people who are depressed and their dog or their cat or whatever brings them a lot of happiness. And that animal just saved their life. And I told this girl, don't laugh. It's not a funny thing. If that individual feels a tremendous loss because the dog died, don't laugh. It's not a joke. I'm sure that individual had a very close, very special closeness to this animal. I can understand. So the loss can be with the life of a loved one. It can be the life of an animal that the person cared about a lot. And it can also be a separation. People, you know, every day people get divorced and people have breakups or partnerships. In business breakup, there's many different types of losses that a person can experience. And it's not only always in the body, sometimes it's also with money. Sometimes people lose their business and they lose their fortune and they lose their house. People unfortunately lose their house. They work their entire life and they caught up in debt and they lost their house and they have to move away out of the house. So a loss of something can be with a human being. It can be with an animal, and it can be with money, and it can be many other things. Anything that I suffer a loss from, then you can categorize it as dealing with some type of a loss. Of course, you cannot compare losing a child, or a spouse, or a mother, or a father, to a dog, or to a house. But in many different levels, we suffer loss in our life. And a normal, average person will suffer couple dozens of them in their entire life. And it's natural that we all come to a point that we do suffer of losing loved ones. It starts with our parents because they become much older. Unfortunately, some people suffer from loved ones like a spouse or a child. I mean, a child, I think, is one of the worst to lose a child in your life. But the point is that the cycle of life is losing somebody, something that I really, really love. One time I went to a funeral not a funeral, a shiva, and everybody was upset and everybody was sad. And the person who was mourning asked me, why am I so sad? I feel like so terrible. So I told that person, what are you sad? Are you sad that you just lost your mother? Are you sad that she left the world and she's now not here and she can't do any more mitzvot or whatever? Or are you sad because you are left behind? What are you really sad at? Are you sad for the death of your mom? Or are you sad that you are now left behind and you are the one who's going to suffer? What are you mourning here? And she didn't quite understand what I'm asking her, but after a while she came and told me, you know what? You are right. I am sad about myself. I'm now left behind. I now have to deal with the pain. I now is going to have to deal with the emptiness in my life. I'm not sad because she left. She had a good life. She did what she needed to do. She lived a long life. Now she's in a better place. So the analogy here was that specific individual was sad because she had to be left behind and deal with the loss. And this is the problem that we deal with in most cases, is that I'm dealing with my pain. It's not the loss of what I or whoever was lost. A few years ago, my sister, her husband, very young man, he was 39 years old, went for a jog and got a heart attack and died on the spot. My sister was 37, she was left with three kids, and it was, you know, this is a big tragedy. And it totally, totally shaken her. And she was very, very upset. And she was upset at him. How could he leave me? How can he leave me now with the kids? And how did he do that? And I kept telling her, well, you think he chose that? You think that before he went to a jog, he was praying to Hashem, made me have a heart attack? He didn't even think about that. It came so sudden, he didn't say goodbye. There was food on the table. He was running, going on a jog. He, in his mind, he have meetings tomorrow. He has to come and live his life. You think he planned that? You think that he had a survey and he says, yes, I want to die with a heart attack? Why are you upset at him? So, unfortunately, when we experience a certain loss, the main pain is the pain that I have. I'm not necessarily mourning what happened to the other individual. Now I'm sad because I have to deal with something that was taken away from me. Now, the way to really deal with it is to understand that when I suffer something, it comes from my ego. Now, I'm not saying it in a negative way, my ego. But an ego is the power that makes me feel that I'm something. If I wouldn't have an ego, I would be 100% annulled to the master of the universe. That's why Avraham Avinu says, "Vani afar va'efer." I'm like the dust of the earth. The entire, our three forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, were so battled to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. They were so annulled to the Kadosh Baruch Hu that they were called Ma'aseh Merkava, like a chariot. Why? Because they didn't feel any existence in front of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But the Kadosh Baruch Hu created us with some type of a substance that is called ego. It's called the Yeshut, that I will feel something. Why? Because if I would not feel that, I will be 100% annulled to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. The cycle of life is that I have to lose people. We still don't have Chaim Nitzchim. So we still don't have Chaim Nitzchim, eternal life.
No.
What I'm saying is that the cycle of life is that there's a birth and there's a death. They become and go. Come and go. And it's with human beings, with animals, with vegetation. Nothing stays in this world. This is the nature of this world. And when Mashiach is going to come, that's going to stop. Then we're going to change our state and it will become Chaim Nitzchim, eternal life. So, till that happens, we have some type of a husk, this klipa, that creates what's called yeshut. Yeshut is some type of an existence. Because if I would not have it, I would be 100% annulled in front of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So this power makes me feel like an existence, that I'm something. Because I have this power, then when something is taken away from me, then I feel the lack of it. Now the reality is that since Hashem already put in this world this cycle of birth and death, Hashem also put in this world the ability to let go. So we see, we read just 2 weeks ago, that Sarah Imenu died, Avraham Avinu went and bought the Maharata Machpelah, but then it says that he came to cry on her death, to mourn. Avraham Avinu mourns her death. And we see in many different places in the Torah that it's talking about a death, and then they mourn the death of that individual. We see Aaron HaKohen died for 30 days, nobody moved. It says that the entire Bnei Israel mourned his death. Moshe Rabbeinu died, everybody mourned his death. There is the concept of the mourning. Even in the Torah, it says when a person dies, you have to bury the person. We have to sit Shiva. Then we count 30 days. And then we have to mourn for an entire year. And after the year is over, we stop the evel, we stop the mourning, and you have to move on. So we see that even though Hashem already placed the cycle of death, He also gave us the power of healing. Now, if a person doesn't mourn, he will not get over the death. So when our sages say you have to sit Shiva, and then you have all these rules that you can't cut your hair, and you can't hear music, and you can't party, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, this is not to make our life annoying. Rather, these are the little components that allows me to start letting go. I have to have a period of mourning, but then Hashem says, that's it, stop the tears, you move on. And if I don't apply these things and I really don't mourn the lost, I will never let go. That's where people hold on to somebody and they never let go. The reality is that at some point if I don't let go, then I'm holding on to that existence of that thing. So if it's a human being and the person dies, at some point, if you want to look at the mystical part of it, the Ruach and the Neshama, they leave right away. But the Nefesh of the human being stays next to the grave for the entire year. It actually stays till the body gets decomposed. Till the body, the last minute that there's something there, the Nefesh is next to the grave. Once the body got completely decomposed, the Nefesh leaves. There are situations, the Nefesh is very connected to the world. There are situations that the Nefesh doesn't want to leave. So there are a lot of times that a person dies and the loved one, they go to the grave every day. All day long they sit there. They have a bench there. They're all day long they're there. Which is extremely bad for the soul. The soul now sees their loved one crying. The soul doesn't want to leave. It's very bad to the soul. We're not allowed to go. We're allowed to go to the cemetery the day of the death, the day of the Shiva, the day of the Shloshim, and the day of the year. That's it. You don't go in the first year. It's not good to go to the grave because the Nefesh is there. The Nefesh also has to go through some type of a process to let go of the world, let go of the body. It has to go through its process. And when a person comes to the grave, it's annoying the soul. There are situations that the Nefesh finds it hard to leave the world. Now the reason why I'm saying Nefesh, because animals also have Nefesh. Even though the animals, they don't have a soul. Animals have a nefesh. Everything in the world has a nefesh. Nefesh is at the lowest level of the soul. So even in an animal, you have to let go. Because the nefesh of the animal, there's no, not for no reason Hashem created animals. There's reasons why we have animals. The point is, as even if it's something you weren't here when I was saying that, but I said that the lost can be a person you love, can be an animal, but can also be something physical. So if I, Chas v'Shalom, had to lose my money, there's a reason for that. When I became Baal Tshuva, I had a huge business. I had millions of dollars. I had anything that a person can dream of. Beautiful car, beautiful house, money from all directions, traveled over the world, all my clothes were wore designer clothes. I had the most expensive watches. I lived like in the fast lane. And in 1 second, Hashem took everything. From making me on the top of the world, I thought I'm on the top of the world. I was 28 years old with millions of dollars. And in 1 second, Hashem says, I can make you this big within a blink of an eye. And that's what he did. In 1 second, Hashem made me like that. Now, I could have mourned the loss for years. It was a real reality check. It was a smack to my face. So the first few weeks, I was shocked. The next few weeks, I was very angry. And then I was like, wait a minute, Hashem is actually doing chesed with me. First of all, that money didn't come in a kosher way, so Baruch Hashem, take the money, I don't want it. That's first of all. Second of all, that was really when I started doing my tshuva. And when I went to a rabbi and I told him, this is my resume, and I did a lot of cheating in business in my past, and I did a lot of lying, and a lot of stealing, and a lot of gezel, and I did a lot of these sins. How do I correct it? Gezel? Gezel is taking something that doesn't belong to you when the person doesn't know that you're cheating him. Now, let's say, I'll give you an example between gezel and stealing. No, stealing is that when I come into your home and I take something from your home and I take it away and you can know that it's me. You have a camera, oh, I see that you stole it. Gezel is that I don't come to your home. I cheat you out of your money and you don't even know it's me. I trick you out of your money. This is gezel. And it's very easy to fail in gezel. Because when it's not my money, I'm not allowed to use it. So I can now rent an apartment from you, and you tell me, I'm renting you the apartment. I'm not giving you the option of using the electricity. And I now say, you know, she's not going to notice. I'm going to use the electricity. And you end up paying, that's gezel. I didn't steal your money. I took money like that without you knowing. No, just the other day, I spoke, you know how there's construction here? I spoke to a person that found out that the guy came and he didn't have electricity. He went to the neighbor, pulled there and connected electricity. That's gezel. That's not stealing. Stealing is when you come through the window or I put my hand in your bag. That's gezel. That I come and I... I never found the word in English. But gezel is a sin that is very easy to fail. And a lot of people fail in gezel because I can fail in many things. I'll give you another example. Let's say now you go to a restaurant here, those restaurants, it's like a fast food. Now, if they put, for example, outside, you know, all the bottles with the trina and all the sauces, they tell you, on the house, take whatever you want. But in some restaurants, they tell you, no, that's not part of the menu. And if you go and take that, that's gezel. I can now go into a restaurant and take all these little ketchups and all these, some people say, that's gezel, you're not allowed to take that. If I didn't give you permission to take it, you're basically doing what's called gezel, and that's a very bad avera in the...
What if they are there for your pizza?
You give it back. You give it back. First of all, there's a whole Indian here of what's called baltashret. You can't just throw it everywhere. The post people, what they do is they have on their tray the ketchup, they throw it to the garbage with the papers. That's already baltashchet. Yeah. You're throwing food.
Okay.
More than that,
you don't want to
take it or give it back.
Okay.
Give it back.
Okay. If you have leftover pizza, you can take it without.
No, I'm not talking about the leftover. I'm talking about these little bags of the ketchup.
They give you with the pizza.
Okay, if you didn't use it, then the ones you didn't use, give back. Don't throw it. This is not gezel, but this is baltashchit already.
No, I'm not saying that I'm going to throw it. I'm going to take it because I
didn't
use it for my pizza.
No, there's no gezel in that. That is not gezel. Because
okay.
They gave it to you.
Yeah, that's right.
But some people go into certain restaurants and they take what they're not. That's not part of the menu.
No.
That's already gezel. Gezel can mean many different things.
Okay.
I can now have a neighbor. Let's say, just for the sake of the example, my neighbor is growing tomatoes in his backyard and he's selling them. He's not growing it for his own good. It's his business. If I now go in and take tomatoes, I didn't steal, I did gezel because he couldn't. I basically made him make less money because he could have made money with the tomato that he was about to sell. I'm not going into all the halachot now and if. I'm trying to explain to you what's gezel. Gezel is very easy to fail in. And, you know, I'll give you another example. If I now have a store and you come to buy certain things, if the price of the milk is 5 shekels, and I told you it's 5.5 shekels, that's the 50 cents, the 50 agorot, that's gezel. It's not the price. If the price is advertised, you want to sell it for 6 shekels, sell it. But don't say 5, and the price is, and then you're telling it it's more. So there are many different examples for gezel. Bezrat Hashem, we should do a course about all the halachot of gezel, because this is something that a lot of people fail in. And gezel can be time. If I'm now a therapist, and my time is $100 an hour, and I tell you this is the hour, and you come and you start asking more questions, and you keep me at the door, and that's gezel. You're taking my time. My time is worth money. So gezel can come in many different ways. Gezel can be also, there's what's called gezel shena. If I'm supposed to sleep now for 7 hours now, and you come and wake me up, you took my sleep away. This is gezel shena. This shena is sleeping. There are many different types of gezel. Gezel is a very hard sin. So the point is that I came to this rabbi and I told him I used to cheat in business, I used to steal, I used to do a lot of gezel. Gezel is basically, in Hebrew you say letachmen, is that you come in business in all sorts of ways like that. That's gezel. It's not stealing. Stealing is coming and taking. It's gezel is not exactly cheating, but it's in ways that are not ways taking more money out. So this is a very severe sin. You don't know how to do gezel. So I came to the rabbi and I told him I did this. So I told him, how do I repay it? Of course he told me, whatever you stole, give back. I said, how can I find people 15 years ago? He told me, wherever business you cheated on, you owe that person money. Find the person and give him money. I told him, you know how many people I cheated in business? It's not even customers that I know who they are. It's. How can I ever find that? It's almost like doing tshuva for Lashon Hara. How can you do tshuva? You think I remember what I said 20 years ago? So he told me one of the ways to fix gezel and stealing and cheating is like take money and feed poor people and do what's called tzarchei tzibur. Do actions that are benefiting the public. So for years I was the sponsor in 3 shuls of the Shabbat meals. I didn't come and say that. There was one shul. I would come to him every Friday, give him salads, give him the drinks, give him things, sometimes give money. That rabbi told me, you have to do a lot of tzachei tzibur. Take any money that you have. This is not tzedakah, and this is not meiser. You take money, and instead of buying yourself a good meal, or a nice suit, or vacation, you go and you feed poor people. They don't need to know that it's you. Why? Because you took money out of people that they didn't know. Now you give money back to people without them knowing. Balance it out. So, when Hashem took all my money, I was like, Baruch Hashem, that's probably all the money that I took like that, that Hashem says, I'm going to do chesed with you, I'll take it from you, and I'll give it, I'll make sure it's covering all the holes you did. Because there's no chance I would find people. The thing is that I so much wanted to do tshuva, that I would pray my kishkes, and I did all the remedies in all the books to find the people, and Hashem in miraculous ways brought people in front of me. People that I owed them money, people that I stole from them, somehow appeared in my life. So yeah, some of them were extremely shocked. Some people, I came to them, I owe you money, I took money from you, I owe you money. And they're like, what? So, of course people were shocked. When you give somebody money, they're not getting angry. When you give somebody money, out of the blue, they love you. But people were shocked that I came to them, I told them I cheated you 10 years ago. I stole from you. I don't know what it is, where it is, here's money. How can I appease you? So some people like, it's fine, I didn't even know. Just take the money, donate it. Some people are like, give me the money, thank you so much. The point... Excuse me? Yeah? So the point is that when Hashem took all my money, yes, in the beginning I was extremely upset because I had a lot of money. Everything was gone. But
how did they treat you after when you bumped into that? After they
how would they treat me? Some people, one with respect, one with not respect. The point is not how they treat me. I didn't care how they treat me. I wanted to square my debts.
Wow.
I did not want to carry a debt that I cheated somebody 20 years ago in business, whether they know about it or not. If they know about it, it's worse because they hate me. If they don't know about it, so, okay, they don't feel hurt, but they were cheated out of their money, or they were something was stolen, then I didn't care how they I being treated. I cared to square things away. So I really davened my kishkes to Hashem, made me do my tshuva. So when Hashem took all my money, yes, I had all the reasons in the world to cry and to be upset at the Kadosh Baruch Hu. How can you dare take the money from me? Le'efech, I was like, Baruch Hashem. Hashem did such a chesed with me. Such kindness. Thank you for taking this money. I don't want this money. If it belongs to me, then it will come back. It didn't belong to me. Thank you for taking it away. So the way how I dealt with that loss, even though it's money, unfortunately, I know many people that it's worse for them to lose money than to lose a loved one. They don't care if they lose their spouse or their parents. They care if they lose their money. But any type of loss is basically Hashem taking something away from me. And I have two options here how to deal with it. I can either deal with it in an immature way, and I'm not saying it chas v'shalom to hurt anybody, but to look at what was taken from me. Or I can look at it in a very mature way and say, oh, okay, first of all, the fact that my loved one just passed away, it has nothing to do with me. They had to leave this world. They finished their cycle. Doesn't matter who they are. I mean, a person comes to this world for 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, they finish their job, they're moving on. They're in a much better place. They're going to Gan Eden, they'll sit wherever they sit. It's me that has to deal with the void in my life. So it all depends how I'm looking at it. If I'm looking at it, that first of all, it's nothing against me. Nobody did like my sister. She was upset at her husband. Why did he leave me? I said, what kind of an argument are you putting here? You're upset at him that he left. He didn't choose to leave you. He did not choose to leave you. That was the Ashgacha Pratit. His soul came down to the world for 40 years. It had that was the time for him to leave. It has nothing to do with you. Don't take it personal. Don't be upset at him. Why are you upset at the poor neshama? Oh, I'm not analyzing why. I'm just giving an example that she was upset at him and I was trying to make her understand it has nothing to do with him, it has to do with you.
Come on, she didn't think that he did have
on purpose. I'm not analyzing. Of course, but I'm not now trying to analyze why she said that. I was trying to tell her when I need to deal with the lost, I need to right away pull down a screen and say, first of all, the person who left, the animal who left, the money that disappeared, whatever it is, has nothing to do with me. It had to go.
Yeah.
Now when I have a void in my life, A, I do have to mourn. I cannot mourn money. That's already, if I lost my house or I lost my money, I cannot mourn that. That just has to come to me as a wake-up call. But if it's a loved one, I have to go through the motion of mourning because there is some type of spiritual connection and I have to let go. But one of the ways of mourning is understanding that the person who left is in a very good place. It accomplished what it needed to accomplish. It had to leave.
But it's too hard for me to leave without that person.
Of course, I didn't, so it's not...
My day-to-day life could be horrible since...
And the way to let go... The only way to overcome this loneliness and the void is by letting go of the person who had to leave. If I'm holding on to that person, some people, unfortunately, when somebody dies, all the house is pictures and they hold the clothes and don't give out the clothes and everything constantly, it's not healthy. The right way is to sit, to be sad, to mourn. That's why our sages, the sages are not a bunch of rabbis who sat in a shul and said, okay, let's see how we can annoy them. These are people with Ruach HaKodesh and they knew exactly what is the method, the ingredients to let go. So if our sages tell us based on the Torah that we have to sit Shiva, It means that for 1 week, I whatever it's told to me, not to shower, not to take haircuts, not to do this, not to change clothes. There's a reason for that. Because spiritually, I'm starting to untie these knots. And then the entire year, I'm not allowed to hear music. It's not to annoy me. It's because in this year, there's a process that I have to untie my knots. Now, if I do it the right way, and I don't clan onto that person, or to the loved one, then I'm able to let it go. Now imagine, you have to understand how it works in the spiritual level. My neshama is built from five components. The highest component is called yechida. Then a component that is called chaya. These two levels of the neshama are too holy, they don't even come down to this world. They have nothing to do with this world. Then I have neshama, ruach and nefesh. The neshama is the highest of all three. Human beings have a neshama, ruach, and a nefesh. Animals only have a nefesh. But the nefesh is the lowest part of the soul, and the nefesh is part of this world. The nefesh gets excited when I'm excited. When I'm sad, the nefesh gets sad. The nefesh is attached to my body. The body gets the shape because of the nefesh. The nefesh has the mold. The nefesh is what first comes into the womb, and then the body is starting to develop around the nefesh. So the nefesh comes in the second the woman gets pregnant. Right away, the nefesh is placed into the mother. For 40 days, there's no body. There's just the nefesh. That's why for 40 days, if chas v'shalom, the woman has a miscarriage, then you don't do anything. There's nothing there. Even though there's something little, like I don't know if to call it an embryo, I don't know how you call it the first 40 days, but there's something there. In Hebrew, it's called vlad. I don't know how you call it in English.
Zygote.
Excuse me?
Zygote.
Zygote?
Zygote.
Zygote. So the first 40 days, there's something in Hebrew, it's called vlad, but the nefesh is there. Day number 41, the body starts forming around the nefesh. Now the nefesh is the mold. If I want to make now a certain shape, I have a mold, I'll put it in, I take it out, and whatever I made, whether it's a cake or a cupcake or whatever it is, it's getting the shape by the mold. So the nefesh is the mold, that's why we have our shape. The nefesh is so attached with the body that, first of all, the nefesh is in the blood. The nefesh is in my entire body. The neshama only goes into the head. The ruach is in more parts of the body, but the nefesh is all over the body. Now, since the nefesh is in the blood, anywhere you're going to poke in the body, blood will come out. Take now a needle and poke your finger, your ear, your any point in your body. You poke, blood will come out because that's where the nefesh is. The nefesh is what's enlivening the body. When Cain killed Hevel, he knew the neshama has to come out through the blood. He knew that the nefesh is in the blood. It says that Cain stabbed Hevel 300 times because he didn't know where the neshama is going to come out from. So he stabbed him all over his body, waiting for the nefesh to come out. That's why if a person loses blood, if you now take chas v'shalom a person, you cut a limb or you put a too much blood comes out, that's when the nefesh leaves the body, when there's no blood in the body anymore. And amazingly, we have a system in our body that when too much blood is coming out, then where the wound is, it closes up. But the nefesh is cycling in the body, so the nefesh gets very, it becomes part of the body. Now when a person dies, what happens is that the day of the death, the neshama leaves the body. If you want to even go more back, 40 days before the person dies, it's announced in the heavens that the person is about to die. 30 days before the person dies, every day, a piece of the tzelem, which is the part of the soul that is called chaya, every day a piece leaves the body. That's why you see many people before they die, that they start giving things away, they start saying goodbye, they do all sorts of things. You see it in a lot of people, not everybody, but in a lot of people you see that they start saying goodbye. They feel that 30 days before the death, one piece every day of the tzelem leaves the body. The day of the death, the neshama leaves the body. Seconds before the person dies, the ruach leaves the body. And then the nefesh becomes very vulnerable because it doesn't have the neshama and the nefesh to protect it. Then the nefesh goes into the heart, locks itself in the heart, and then the person dies. This is mystically what happens prior to the death. Now the nefesh is very part of the body. That's why our sages constantly tell us, don't derive too much pleasure from this world, because when you die, it's going to be hard for the nefesh to let go. So people who have all these habits, smoking and enjoying too much food, it's not good, because when the person dies, the nefesh stays here. It wants this pleasure. Now, spiritually what happens, the Zohar explains to us that when the person dies, they put the person in the ground. The second that the last person leaves the cemetery, jump into the grave four angels, they push the grave down into the ground to the depth that the person's height can stand. They pull the nefesh out of the body, and they start hitting the nefesh with torches of fire. Why? Because the nefesh is full of dirt. Because if I now made sins and I didn't do tshuva for them, my nefesh is like, I take now a sponge, put the sponge in the water, let it soak real well, pull out the sponge. Now all the water starts coming out. But then if you want to get more water out, you start squeezing the sponge to get all the water out. The nefesh is soaked with so much dirt from my sins that it has to be pulled out so the nefesh can start going up. Now, assuming the person is a God-fearing person and he doesn't have much sins, he did tshuva, he had Yom Kippur, he did tshuva, and wrote al kriyat shema lamita. As long as I enjoy things in this world, things that I'm permitted with, it puts some dirt on my nefesh. If I now enjoy a real good steak, and I'm having a lot of pleasure from the steak, it's not a sin. But I derived pleasure from this world, I have a little stain on my nefesh, which means that has to be taken out. Like in the olden days, my grandmother used to take the carpet, hang it on the railing, start smashing it, all the dust will come out. They didn't have a vacuum cleaner. So my nefesh is very, very dirty, then it has to be smacked with all this dirt. This process is called chibut hakever. Chibut means hitting, kever is a grave. Everybody has to go through it. Now, I have ways to diminish it. First of all, by not doing sins. Second of all, by not enjoying this world. I don't have to enjoy too much. So I put one less spoon of sugar in my coffee. So I'm not going to have so much pleasure from the coffee. And I'm not going to have so much pleasure than every little thing. It's not good to enjoy this world too much. That's why you see that the great tzaddikim, they're called purushim me'olam. They don't want to enjoy anything in this world. The great tzaddikim, they don't want to have nothing in this world. They don't want money, they don't want fame, they don't want honor, they don't want clothes, they don't want nothing in this world. But this is great, great tzaddikim. Since we're not in this level, we do have different methods how to minimize this process. But the one and most important is that when I pray Kriyat Shmona Esrei, at the end, I have to say a verse that has the first letter of my name and the last letter of my name. Why? Because these angels, when they come to the kev, to the grave, and they start beating the soul up, they ask the soul, what's your name? Now, you're not going to say Moshe. You're not going to say, my name is Rachel. There's no such a thing in Shamayim. So they say the pasuk, and then they leave the nefesh alone. That's first of all, they leave it alone. Oh, okay, we know who you are. We have a custom that we also say a pasuk of a name of a tzaddik. The person, you know, each one has a certain tzaddik that they're connected to. So a Breslover has a connection to Rabbi Nachman, the Lubavitcher has a connection to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Sephardi has a connection to the Ben Ishchai, everybody has a certain connection, but it is recommended to say a pasuk of the name of the tzaddik. Why? Because the nefesh says this pasuk, and the tzaddik already comes down and says, he has a connection with me. There's many other ways to diminish this chibut hakever. I don't want to do a class about that. We will, Bezrat Hashem, we will do classes about that when we're going to start learning about the Zohar. But one of the ways of getting rid of this chibut hakever is to chant Torah off by heart. That's why our sages constantly say to say Tehillim off by heart and Mishnayot off by heart and memorize Tanya, whatever it is to say Torah off by heart. Because by you chanting it off by heart, you are basically cleaning the nefesh from all this dirt. So Bezrat Hashem, we will do a shiur about that. But the point is that the nefesh stays next to the grave. The mystical reason why we sit Shiva is because the nefesh does not want to leave the world. The nefesh wants to go home. So the nefesh, after the body is buried, it goes home to where all the loved ones are. And it wants to be there. And it sits there. And it's crying too. It doesn't want to leave the world. That's why we cover the mirrors, because the nefesh can see itself. And when the nefesh sees itself, it gets such a shock, because I'm dead. I died. I don't want to die. The nefesh sees everything and he understands everything. If you know my personal story, how I say, I saw everything. I was standing out of my body, and I saw my body, I saw my parents, I saw everything. It caused me to like, hey, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. I didn't finish my job here. So the nefesh is extremely attached to the world. So the 7 days of the Shiva, the reason why we're not allowed to go to the grave is because at night, the nefesh goes to the grave and it sits on the grave and it sees the body and it mourns its own death. And it has to. And when you come to the grave every day, you bother the nefesh. You get you distract its attention. So it takes the nefesh a whole year plus to leave the world.
What?
Depends how long it takes the body to get decomposed. That's why one of the reasons why we have to bury the body right away, because if you don't bury it right away, it starts decomposing when it's not in the grave. And it's very painful for the nefesh. The body has to be right away in the grave. That's why the right way to do it, the person died, within an hour you bury them. You don't wait. Not too long ago, it was Peres, Shimon Peres, who died. The poor body, they left him there for 3 days to barbecue in the sun, waiting for Mr. Obama to come and say something. The injustice with the body and the nefesh. Forget about right now the individual, if he was a good guy or not good guy. I'm not judging him, it's not my place, it's Hashem's place to judge him. But the poor body, they put him in a coffin for 3 days, it was in the middle of August, or July, or whatever it was. You can imagine what's going on in that box.
The
coffin, they had it outside, on display, and all the leaders of the world came and said goodbye. I mean, come on. I mean, you want to give... This is not how you honor the soul. I can't even imagine in 90 degrees being in a box what's going on with the body. The body is probably... Hashem Erechem. So it's a big, big suffering for the nefesh. Since it's not a class about what happens to the nefesh when it leaves the world, and we will learn about that because it's extremely amazing and interesting, the point is that the nefesh needs to leave. The nefesh wants to leave the world. It says goodbyes to its loved ones. It sees the loved ones mourning. It's sitting with them and crying. When a person cries the loss of a loved one, that loved one is next to him and sitting there and crying also. But at some point, how you know from many near-death experiences and from the movie Ghost, some point the light comes down to take the nefesh. I see some of you are not relating with the movie Ghost, but in the movie Ghost, you see the light coming down. But the reality is that at some point, the Shekhinah comes down to take the nefesh. And it's time to go. And then the nefesh is ready to leave. And if the nefesh is not ready to leave because the person annoyed it by going to the grave every day, or by holding on to the nefesh has an issue. It wants to stay, because the loved one is crying all day long, and all the walls full of pictures, and they're holding on to the jacket, and all these things, the nefesh, he says, I can't leave. But on the other hand, it's like, I have to leave. It's my time to leave. The person who doesn't let go in this world causes sorrow to the nefesh. Now imagine now a mother. A mother leaves the world. The child is very connected to the mother all day long. You know, they don't let go. The soul of the mother, the nefesh, doesn't want to leave. My child is sad. I can't leave. It's hard for us to relate, but our nefesh is affected by what's going on in this world. That's why I mentioned before, it's not good to have habits, because if you are a smoker, the nefesh wants a cigarette when it dies. It's used to it. It's used to these mundane physical things. That's why we want to already, as much as possible, not to enjoy things in this world, because it's going to be easy to leave. Like a person that Chas V'Shalom gets vacated from his house, or he lost his home, if he doesn't get too attached, okay, so it was a physical thing. So why am I telling you all this? Because a lot of times we hold on to the person, the spiritual part of that person, the nefesh, says, let me go. It's time for me to leave. So if you really, really love that person, you say, okay, it's hard for me. I'm going to have to deal with my loss. I'm going to have to deal with the pain. I'm going to have to let go because it's good for you. Because you have to go to where you have to go to. But in the Shiva, the nefesh is there. When my sister lost her husband a couple of years ago, I lived in America, I flew to Eretz Israel, I sat there the whole week, I felt him next to me. And I felt him next to me. Yeah, but I felt him next to me because I was the only one who was there learning Torah, Shomer Shabbat, keeping kosher. I got a minyan, I led the minyan, I gave Shurei Torah there. I was the only fruma, and I felt the neshama that he's like, I felt his neshama leaning on me, like, because the neshama it needs Torah. So if it has a lot of Torah around, if the child is saying Kaddish, the woman is saying Tehillim, whatever, I felt him on me for a whole week. And I was like, in my communication with him, I like as if I understood him saying, don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. I was reading Mishnah Yoda. So, of course, the nefesh is there, the whole Shiva. And if you're a little bit sensitive, of course you'll feel it. And the chill going from the top to bottom, that's an neshama.
Oh, he is, because we are
yeah.
Into
yeah.
His part, he's invested from.
Yeah. And could very much be, and again, I cannot give an analogy, but there are situations that the nefesh is so connected, it doesn't want to leave. That's why the mourning in our part, it has to be done and let go. And to know, the key of letting go is to understand that the separation is very temporary. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, then I get reunited. If I now lose my loved one, so I'm not going to see that loved one 40 years, then when I go to the world of truth, I'll get reunited again. And that's for eternity. Everybody's connected in some type of way. First of all, in most cases, and this is based on the teachings of the Arizal, it's not me. In most cases, the first spouse is the real shidduch. The second spouse is a companion, just to have somebody or some type of a tikkun.
Unless it was a divorce.
No, I'm talking about when somebody dies.
Oh, okay. What?
And again, the Arizal says that, let's say...
I understand, but I didn't understand the answer.
She says in case it was a divorce.
Yeah.
Because a divorce can be that it wasn't even the right shidduch.
You don't want to be with him eternally after 120 years.
No, that's no. A lot of, by the way, yeah, I don't know. By the way, for your comment, sorry. In some cases, even if you don't want to be in this world with that person, it is the other half, and you will spend eternity with. Maybe in this world, the Ashgacha Pratit had to bring to a divorce, but it doesn't mean. Unfortunately,
if you hated the person.
In some cases, it is your other half. It's just people didn't want to work it out. A lot of the divorces in our generation and probably in previous generations is because the marriage was not based on truth. It was about money, about looks, about status, about something they gain. So therefore, there's a divorce. But there are divorces when it's the other half. A, that maybe they didn't want to work things out. Or the marriage was destined to be a very hard marriage. And sometimes that's the Ashgacha Pratit, to suffer through a divorce.
Uh-huh.
Again, it's very hard to analyze.
Remarried.
I know many people got divorced and got remarried. Exactly.
Yeah.
So to make a very long story short, because it is a very broad topic, and Bezrat Hashem, we will talk about it a lot more, about how to let go of whether it's the loss of a loved one, or a physical possession,
or
anything. We suffer many different types of loss. But the point to take from it, that if it's in the spiritual level with a loved one, it's because I have to let go. I need to know how to let go. I need to know that that individual has to continue on their path
for
his or her benefit, because our life and the spiritual life is a journey. And the person died here, it doesn't mean the person stopped and ceased to exist. That individual, the soul, is continuing a journey, and if I'm not letting go, then it's hard for that neshama to let go. And when I know that I need to let go for the benefit of the loved one, if I really love that person, then I work on myself to let go. There's a cliche that somebody told me when I was first came to America, and somebody told me, if you really love somebody, let him go. If he comes back, then it's yours forever. Something like that. It's like a, probably like a Hallmark a slogan. But the point is that there is chokhmah here. If you really love somebody, then you have to let him go. You have to have... the person has to have freedom. In this world, it also applies. But in the spiritual world, you really love somebody. I know you suffer the loss. There are ways to heal the wounds. But you have to also be less selfish and say, that person has to continue on their path. I'm going to let go. I'm not going to hold too much things of that person. I'm going to remember. I'll have pictures. I'll have beautiful memories. But not to like in such a way that I don't let go. And this is mainly for a loved one. Of course, when it comes to an animal or to something physical, then it's only coming from my loss. My problem.
Because the lady that lost the animal, someone would buy her one, the books as that would say, would she know the difference? I mean, would they have a response?
Yeah. When it comes to an animal, people develop an unbelievable connection with an animal. Yeah. I totally understand that. I don't mock it in any way. People develop a relationship with an animal. I know people that their animals save their lives. I have a student that he was in such a depression, you can't even imagine. Nobody was able to get him out of his depression. 5 years of extreme depression, the dog saved his life. The dog was his companion. He would talk to the dog. The dog was like almost human. When the dog died, he told me, can I sit Shiva? I told him, listen, it's not a human being. We do not sit Shiva. He's like, can I read the healing? What can I do for the dog? I told him, listen, we don't do things for the animal. Just the fact that it made you happy, it did its mitzvah, it did something good in this world. I mean, you can read the healing for the dog and you cannot sit Shiva for him. That's already going one step too much. Don't mock the situation. Respect what he did for you. But the thing is that the dog did wonders. If he would not have this dog, he would kill himself 100%. So people develop unbelievable connection to an animal. It can be a horse, can be anything. I mean, depends on the animal. But you also for that have to let go, which is of course much easier than a loved one. But in any situation of a lost, when it comes to a loved one, the thought in my mind has to be, it's for their benefit. I have to be less selfish, and I have to let them go. When it comes to something like an animal or money, then I have to see that I'm the one who's suffering. Then I have to work on my own pride or ego, saying, "Okay, it's only money." And you have to know how to. Of course, there's different methods how to let go of things. But the point to understand is that the cycle of life is that things come and things go. Things come to the world, they leave the world. Babies get born, people die. This is the cycle of life. That nothing has an internal existence. And it's for us to understand that this world is a very temporary world. Nothing here is forever. Nothing here is eternal. The eternal life is the spiritual life. And anyone that I lost, I will get reunited with them at some point. That is the comfort that one needs to take, that I lost now a loved one. In 20 years, in 30 years, in 40 years, when I leave the world, you get reunited right away. You become one. And if Bezrat Hashem Mashiach comes way before that, then they come back in the resurrection of the dead. Then we're going to celebrate the infinite world and the internal world. Till then, it's another way for me to understand we're still in exile and the world is limited. So everything is limited here, and at some point everything has to go. And it's the cycle of life, and that's the Ratzon of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And it's only about understanding that it's only very, very temporary. Nothing is permanent in this world. So even my lost is very, very temporary.
Oh.
I go a lot on tours of lectures. I go for a week, for 2 weeks, sometimes for 3 weeks. In the beginning, it was extremely hard for my kids. You know, in the mind of a 5-year-old, Abba left. He doesn't know if I'm coming back. He sees me on a screen, hears my voice. A 5-year-old doesn't know I'm coming back. After 2-3 times, when they know I'm coming back and I'm actually coming back with presents, oh, it's actually a good thing that he goes on a trip. In the beginning, it was extremely hard for them. My dad disappeared. But when I come back with treats and with sweets and with toys. Now, psychologically, oh, the separation is actually good. I gain something out of that. So I explained to them, in this world, everything, even if I disappear for a week or two, I always come back. So in this world, your loved one disappeared, he will come back. You'll get reunited. It's not a shame. It should happen very soon in our days. Mashiach will be here. All our loved ones that disappeared to the world of truth will be returning to this world with the coming of Mashiach, with the resurrection of the dead. And Bezrat Hashem, very soon, Mashiach will be here and we're going to cease to suffer loss of everything and just gaining eternal life.